Let us hear God's word as we turn in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, and we read together the first chapter. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in reverencing your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king." These were truly dark days for the returned exiles living in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Judah in 586 BC. Most of the Israelites, other than the dregs of society, were taken off into exile in Babylon. And the Lord's judgment on the covenant people had finally fallen. After years of warnings from the prophets, Isaiah and others had said, "If you do not turn from your sin and idolatry, you will go into exile." And in due course, that sentence was confirmed. They did not repent. And God judged. And yet that was not the end of the story, because God had also promised restoration. There are wonderful, glorious passages in the prophets that speak of restoration to blessing and favor. And God kept his promise of restoration. 538, the first exiles came back under Zerubbabel. They made their way back from Babylon, back to the ruins of Jerusalem, and the rebuilding began. And there was enthusiasm at the beginning, but very quickly it ebbed away. Their enemies opposed everything they were doing. Hostile forces managed to persuade the Persian king to stop rebuilding work on the walls, and they just lay there for years. Ezra brought others back in 458. He instituted some reforms, the situation improved a little, and yet the walls were still in ruins. Nothing significant was done. People had begun well. The first generation was passing away, and opposition, apathy, perhaps a lack of spirituality, had brought that early endeavor to a standstill. Dark days for the people in Jerusalem. And yet, this now was God's time for Nehemiah, far, far away in Persia. 446 BC, there he is, cupbearer to King Artaxerxes
and comforts himself.
The Israelites in Jerusalem, in a ruined city, downcast and depressed and discouraged. Dark days. But God is about to act. And God willing, in the next few weeks now and after the summer break, we'll be looking at the book of Nehemiah. Now, often Nehemiah is approached as a handbook for leadership. Nehemiah the leader. You'll find books written along those lines. And there's value in that. Indeed, if I were teaching Nehemiah to theological students, that would be a prominent element in what we would look at. Nehemiah is a godly leader. But that's not fundamentally what the book is about. The book isn't about Nehemiah. It's about God. And about God rebuilding and restoring a downcast people in a ruined city, keeping his promises and reviving his people. That's what Nehemiah is about. And that's what, God willing, we'll see in the coming weeks. A God of grace and power who revives downcast people and rebuilds ruins. As we begin to look at this fascinating book, we want to look today at Nehemiah chapter 1. We look at the whole chapter in a broad way. We could take weeks working our way through this very rich and full chapter. We want to see the big picture in Nehemiah. And here in the first chapter, we think of praying in dark days. Praying in dark days. And with Nehemiah, we want to look in five directions. That will open up this chapter for us. First of all, we think of looking out in compassion in the first three verses. Looking out in compassion. As the Lord lays his hand on Nehemiah to do a great work, we need to see the kind of man that Nehemiah was. Because here is the kind of person that God will use in days when his church is weak and struggling and discouraged. What kind of people are needed? People like Nehemiah. And as he looks out in compassion, we see two particular things about Nehemiah. We see first his concern. Here he is, comfortable and secure in Susa, the winter palace of the Persian king. He is in a very good position. He's quite secure. He could carry on like this for the rest of his career. And yet he has a heart concern for the exiles back in Jerusalem. Those who are in such difficult circumstances. Nehemiah doesn't say, well, I'm all right. And it's a pity of those people up in Jerusalem. Wish I could do something for them and go on regardless. He can't do that because he has a heart concern for their welfare. The people of God, his fellow believers, here they are struggling and in great difficulty. And he seeks news of how they're getting on. Hanani and others come. Probably not literally his brothers, but his spiritual brothers. And they arrive and he's hungry for news. He wants to hear, how are things in Jerusalem? He says, I questioned them. And you can imagine he goes through all the things that are on his heart. Perhaps even individuals that he's asking about. And he wants to know the real needs of God's people, so that he'd be able to pray for them. He's not going to pray vague, general prayers. Now, God can answer vague prayers. It's as well for us that he can. But Nehemiah wants specific information about the people in Jerusalem. What's happening? How are they? He wants to know their real needs because of his concern for their welfare. And there surely is a profound example for us would have a concern for the people of God, a concern for their welfare, a concern for those who are in difficulties and danger, who are struggling, who are discouraged, who are persecuted. We must not fall into the spirit that thinks, well, we're okay. We're doing fairly well. We're not much bothered about others. We can have a very narrow focus. Our own congregation, our own denomination. And how much do we have a concern outside those limits for the people of God? Nehemiah had a concern for God's people. You see his concern, and you see his priorities as well. Their physical circumstances matter. The wall, he hears, is broken down. The gates are burned with fire. Now, he knows that. He knows the devastation that Nebuchadnezzar caused. Their physical circumstances do matter, but it's the people. It's the people that are his real concern. They are his priority. Shattered people are more important than shattered walls to Nehemiah. And he's told they're in great trouble and disgrace. People who should have been a light to the Gentiles, examples of godly living, they're a disgrace. And the Gentile world looks at their circumstances and laughs. And Nehemiah's burdened. He's concerned for them. And yet it's in this context of the trouble and the disgrace in which God's people find themselves that God's promises shine brightly, because even as Nehemiah asks about them, the words he uses are important. He asks about the remnant. Don't miss that word. The remnant. Because that is a word that speaks of God's promise of restoration, even here. There's a word of hope. Because God promised through prophets like Isaiah that he would bring a remnant back and he would restore them. And when Nehemiah asks about the remnant, he's thinking of God's promises and what has God said he will do for his people. And so even as he's burdened and concerned for them, they're still the note of hope. They're God's remnant. And God is not finished with them. And that surely reminds us how, as we have a concern for the Lord's people, our priorities are to be shaped by Scripture. What are the things that should be of most concern to us? What should we be concerned about for the Lord's people? The Bible will tell us. And let it shape the way you think, as well as the way you pray. What matters to God? And that's what should matter to us. We can go off in all sorts of other directions that we think are important. It's biblical priorities that matter to Nehemiah. They must matter to us. Looking out in compassion. The people of God are in trouble and disgrace. And the Church of Jesus Christ, we look out in the world in many places, is in trouble and disgrace. It is weak, it is struggling. In parts of the world it is persecuted and almost extinguished. In other parts, now it has lost the gospel, it's flabby, it's weak, it's mocked by the world. It should burden us. Wherever we see decline, we see weak, struggling congregations. Look around the city. The buildings that once were churches and now are closed, or they're used for something else. Banks, restaurants. Decline that should burden us and concern us. Dark days for the church. Or maybe you just have to look into your own heart and you see decline. And you see ruins. Perhaps you've drifted from your God and Saviour, and you know the decline isn't just out there, it's in here. And should burden you, as it burdened the heart of Nehemiah, looking out in compassion. The second direction is looking up in dependence in verses 4 to 6, the first part of verse 6. Looking up in dependence. Now, Nehemiah, as we will see, temperamentally is a man of action. Nehemiah's first instinct normally would be to do something. But here, very significantly, he gives much time to prayer. Much time. Not a quick prayer, and then he gets into action. He prays at length. The sad state of the church, the sad state of God's people, the sad state of our own hearts should stimulate prayer. Nehemiah turns to God. That's his instinct. And he prays earnestly. He sat down and wept. Have you wept? Have you ever wept over the state of the Church of Jesus Christ? Has it ever moved you to that degree? Nehemiah wept. And he fasted. He gave up food for a time to focus on praying. This is serious work. This isn't a hobby. He prays earnestly. He prays persistently for some days, it says. Like the persistent friend in Jesus' parable in Luke 11, who wouldn't stop until he got an answer. And Nehemiah's like that in his praying. He won't stop till he gets an answer because he knows God wants to bless his people. He's not trying to twist God's arm. He knows God wants to bless, and so he prays earnestly, persistently, determined to get the blessing that God's people need. Do we pray like that? Do we ever pray like that? That kind of passion and earnestness and seriousness. He was a man of prayer. Are we people of prayer? Are we people of prayer? And this congregation has been blessed with people of prayer. Those of you who've come new to this congregation in recent years, praise the Lord for you. But please never forget that the reason there was a congregation here for you to come to is under God due in great measure to praying people. People who prayed in dark days when they were discouraged. When the congregation was declining and there wasn't much to fuel their prayers. And they prayed. And now God is blessing. And some of those prayers are here. Some of them have gone to glory. But please never forget, it was praying people in dark days that kept that door open. And if it were not for people like that, there wouldn't be a congregation here now. Please never forget that. And thank God and honour them. Honour them as men and women of prayer. And cry out to God that He'll raise up other people like that today. Because we always need them. And look at Nehemiah's view of the God to whom he's praying. Now we could work through this prayer line by line. But you see how Nehemiah thought of God. And the perfections that fill his mind as he intercedes. And what stands out, first of all, is the power of God. God of heaven, he prays. Sovereign, almighty God. To come to the God of heaven. That stirs confidence in praying, doesn't it? Almighty God. And a gracious God who keeps His covenant of love. Those are the truths about God that should fill us with prayerful confidence. God is mighty. And God is faithful. And He will bless His people. And when we come to pray to the Lord, that's what we should be thinking about. We should be thinking about the power of God to answer our prayers. We should be thinking about the faithfulness of God to His covenant. to bless those who belong to him. You come in prayer, fill your mind with thoughts of this God, powerful and faithful. And that stirred Nehemiah to spend time in the Lord's presence. He looked out in compassion, and then he looked up in dependence. And inevitably, thirdly, he looked inward in penitence. He looked inward in penitence, verse 6 and 7. Because the closer you come to God, the more aware you will be of your own sin. And Nehemiah must seek God's forgiving grace for those who have failed. Those who have failed to obey as they should. Because the truth is, there will be no restoration and no rebuilding without repentance. Sin must be addressed. And look at Nehemiah's prayer. There is no self-righteousness. He doesn't pull his robes round himself and say, well, look, they're sinners, they fail, but I'm all right. Ah, no. I confess the sins. We Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. It may be in many respects Nehemiah was a more godly man than many of those in Jerusalem for whom he was praying. That didn't matter. He knew he himself was a sinner. And his own sins could not be omitted from the confession. And when we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, and we grieve over its sins and its failings, we must never forget our own sins and our own failings. God, deliver us from self-righteousness that thinks all the problems are out there or over there, but never in here. Nehemiah knew his own heart and his own sin, and prayed and confessed the sins. And you find that, of course, you look back in our own history to the covenants, and God's people confessed their own sins as well as the sins of the nation. And we need an awareness of our own failing and our own shortcomings when we grieve over sin. No self-righteousness. We include ourselves. And Nehemiah makes no excuses. He doesn't say, well, look, you know, in the circumstances, you can understand why the walls weren't rebuilt. We know just why it was. We know what people are like. And try to, as it were, reduce the burden of sin. But he doesn't. The sins of commission, what people have done, we've acted very wickedly. And the things they haven't done, the sins of omission, we have not obeyed. And so often isn't that the case? It's not perhaps the sins of commission that are the biggest issue. The sins of omission, the good that we should have done. And we're reminded by James in his letter, in James 4 and verse 17, he says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. What we have done and what we have failed to do. Looking inward in penitence, do we do that? Not that we become obsessed with looking in. That can become unhealthy. So that you see nothing but your sin and your failure. That is not good. The problem so often for Christians today is that they never look in. We need to look in as Nehemiah did. The sins, yes, of the church, of God's people, of ourselves. Do we sorrow over sin? Does it grieve us? The psalmist said, rivers of water ran down from my eyes when I saw how they went on in sin. Do we really grieve over sin? Christians often are good at the finger pointing and the condemning of others. To be looked in penitence and call to God to forgive our sins. Looking inward in penitence. But Nehemiah doesn't stop. He doesn't get into a little spiral, a downward spiral of despair. No, he doesn't. Because his next step is looking back in gratitude. Verses 8 and 9 and 10. Looking back in gratitude. We're not to live in the past. And there are Christians who live in the past. Past glories, past successes, past failures. But we are to look back on what God has done in the past, in this church, in our own lives, to draw strength to the present and the future. That's the healthy way to look back to the past, to draw strength for today and tomorrow. Because God has not changed. The God he was yesterday, last year, 40 years ago, he is still today. And Nehemiah looks back on what God has done. He's drawing very heavily on Deuteronomy. Some of the very words he uses in prayer come from Deuteronomy. And he again is thinking of the greatness and the mercy and faithfulness of God. They come back all through his prayer. His power, his grace, his faithfulness. And he thinks particularly of God's revelation, what God has said. Remember, he says, the instruction you gave to your servant Moses. And he thinks of what God said. The threat of chastening and exile if people were disobedient. And then the promise of return. I will gather. Verse 9. That's the word that excites Nehemiah's heart as he prays. God had said, I will gather them from there, bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. I will gather them. God has said, God has spoken, and his promise can never be broken. Do we fill our minds with God's promises? When you spend time in prayer before the Lord, do you think of what God has promised to do? Do you look back on how he's kept his promises in the church, in the congregation, in your own life? And do you think of the promises he's still going to keep? That should give shape and strength to our praying. Think of the promises of God. Use them. Quote them when you're praying, as Nehemiah did. Lord, you have said. Not only God's revelation, but God's redemption. Not only what God has said, but what God has done. And what has God done? Nehemiah, you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. God redeemed his people. He redeemed them and he brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them out of Babylon. He's redeemed them. And that should thrill our hearts when we think of redemption. Not that we're brought out of exile in a foreign country, but we've been brought out of our sin. We've been bought with a price by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Think of that. Think of how God has redeemed a people for himself. His grace and his love and his goodness. And the church that Christ has redeemed, he will not abandon. And that stirs us to pray. We look at the church when it struggles and when it's down, and perhaps sometimes we think it's about to die. But if these are people for whom Christ died, he will not abandon them. And he will not forsake his church. And he will complete the work of redemption. Looking back in gratitude, Revelation, what God has said, His wonderful promises. Redemption, what God has done. He saved a people for Himself. He will never, never abandon them. Looking back in gratitude. And all of it leads Nehemiah finally to looking forward in confidence. In verse 11. Looking forward in confidence. There is a deepening sense of confidence in God and what God is going to do for His people. As Nehemiah thinks of these things, he thinks of the sin of the people. He thinks of the grace of God, the certainty of God's promises, and it all builds up. It builds up in him as he prays to a holy confidence. He brings his prayer to a practical focus. It is not a prayer that's in vague, distant realms. It's brought down to the daily, practical reality. God's past grace and faithfulness assure Nehemiah of God's present help. Give your servant success. And Nehemiah knows what is needed. The goal is to persuade Artaxerxes to reverse the decisions of the kings that had stopped the rebuilding of the walls. And that was no small thing. To get an eastern despot, an absolute monarch, to change the policy. A great task, even for someone like Nehemiah, who was a high official. Cupbearer to the king was an extremely responsible position. He tasted the wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. The king's life was in the cupbearer's hand. And Nehemiah was at the top of the Persian tree. And he had a delicate task. To broach the subject with the king. And indeed, it'll be 4 months before an opportunity arises. You might read the end of the chapter and think Nehemiah finished his prayer and walked into the king's presence. He didn't. 4 more months before God gave him the opportunity. Faithful prayer did not do away with the need for patient waiting on God's time. And sometimes our problem is impatience. And we pray and we don't wait. Nehemiah waited. Oh, that man of action as he was probably bursting for action, but he waited God's time. We must wait God's time. Nehemiah did. But he faces the unknown future with prayerful confidence. Look at how he refers to this mighty ruler Artaxerxes. Grant me favour in the presence of this man. God's sight, that's all he is. A man. He sat on a throne in splendour. This man. Prayerful confidence. And as we spend time in prayer before the Lord, as we gain a deeper experience of God, His power, His love, His faithfulness in prayer, we can face the unknown future in the same spirit. And we can seek God's face and God's blessing on His church. Especially where it's struggling and weak and tested and persecuted. Or on ourselves, if we have drifted and backslidden and are in need. God will bless because God has promised and God has acted. And those whom God has redeemed, He will never fail. Praying in dark days, in many respects for the church. These are dark days, days of decline, days when we're marginalized, Days when the Christian voice is mocked and disregarded. But God is the same God. God has revealed himself and has promised great things. A God who has done great things for his church in the past. And the same God who today delights to hear the prayers of his people and delights to answer in blessing. We must be Nehemiahs, and we need more Nehemiahs in our day to cry out to God, the God of heaven, the God who keeps his covenant of love and who will never forsake his church. May God grant us the spirit of Nehemiah to pray in dark days and cry down the blessing that is so sorely needed.